John chapter 6 is 71 verses. By verse count, it's the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. It begins with a statement about Jesus going out to a place and a great multitude of people follow him because they have seen the signs that he did to help those who were sick, to heal and to cure. And the chapter comes to a close with a reading that you've already heard about many of those disciples who had walked with Jesus, leaving him. They went back, says John, and they walked with him no more. And Jesus asking that question, which was expressed very well in the translation read to us, because that's the way he asked it. You're not going to leave too, are you? That's not what you want to do, is it? As he spoke to the 12. We have Peter's answer there. And then Jesus' statement about one of them, whom he does not name, but John tells us who he was talking about, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He wasn't a devil when Jesus chose him, but here is what this person has become. He remains with them, but his heart is not with them. He is not true in his heart. Think about what John the Apostle wrote many years later when he's referring to some other people at a later time, and he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, 1 John 2 and verse 19. John's talking about their hearts. They went out from us. They once associated with us. Why did those particular people leave? John was able to say about those people, that they weren't really of us. And they manifested what was in their hearts by their departure. And so it is at the end of John 6 that we have these who leave. They went back. And Jesus asking Peter, and in Peter's words, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? If you leave Jesus, who will you go to? Where will you turn? What will you forfeit in leaving Jesus? What will you miss if you never come to Jesus? These are questions that are very much of great importance to us as we think about those who are younger, perhaps moving to another stage in life. And will they remain with Jesus? Will they abide with him? Will their hearts be true? But I'm thinking more about all of us, because there is only one truth. And it's the truth for all of us, whatever age we are, whatever stage in life we are. Will we remain true to Jesus? Will we stay with him? And will our hearts be real? And then I think about the impact of this disaffection that takes place at the end of the chapter here, this falling away. And I think about Peter speaking in that situation when the Lord asked that question of the 12. You're not going away too, are you? That's not what you want to do. With that word want there, and that's the word he uses, it has to do with wish and desire. Jesus is talking about their hearts. What's in the hearts of the 12? Is that what you really want to do? And Peter is saying, no. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know this about you and to believe this, that you are the Holy One of God, or as it is in the King James, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's the impact of the truth that he has taught, the truth that's in the scriptures, the impact of his very person upon them. They have walked with him. So if you leave Jesus, where are you going? And if you leave him, have you given thought about what you're leaving and what you will now miss? The fact that these many disciples left Jesus and walked with him no more, as the Apostle John says. By the time he writes this book, he can say that after many years, they walked with him no more. That did not have an influence upon Peter and others like him, who loved Jesus and were devoted to him. Even Jesus saying to them that one of you is a devil, did not prompt them to have uncertainties and doubts about Jesus and what they had come to know and to believe concerning him. And the criticisms that were voiced by those who left Jesus, criticisms of him and his teaching at this point, did not affect Peter and the rest of the disciples. Because Peter affirmed what he thought, and he was speaking for others among the 12, you have the words of eternal life. These men have complained. They have said, this is a hard saying. Who can believe it? Well, we believe it. We've come to know it and to believe it. I emphasize those points about the convictions of the Apostle Peter and others like him because I think that is very important to all of us in life because we're going to hear criticisms, complaints about Jesus being that important, about the things that he taught. We're going to find in life that sadly some leave him and some don't come back. We've lived long enough to see that in some cases, because some never came back, and they're no longer in this world. For others, we hope and we pray, and we'll do what the Lord allows us to do to try to help them. And we're aware of the fact that being together is no assurance that everyone's heart is where it ought to be. We examine our own hearts, and we're aware of our needs to more conform in heart, in life, and in service to Christ. But what is the thought of our heart and the direction of our hearts? Is it with Jesus that we really want to be, not just in presence among his people, but in our hearts? All that Jesus said, recorded in this chapter, spoke to the hearts of the people. He emphasized three points that I call your attention this morning, and have to do so just briefly. I've read this chapter many times, you have too. And every time we pick it up and we read it, these 71 verses, and read it slowly and thoughtfully, the more influence it will have in our thinking, the more we will learn. Now, these three points I'm going to give you all at once, right now. And the first point that Jesus emphasized in his teaching in Capernaum in the synagogue there, because that's where he spoke after he came back across the sea, after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus spoke the truth that he is the one whom the Father has sent into the world and whom the Father has sealed. That is, God has sealed him with acknowledgement and authentication through his words and works. Second, Jesus emphasized that the guidance of the Father is teaching that will bring us to his Son, Jesus Christ. And then third, Jesus is the bread of life. Do you know that each one of those points Jesus repeats several times in this chapter? That itself is noteworthy, that on this occasion, Jesus didn't say these things just once. Each one of these points he made several times in this chapter in different ways, that his hearers might see all that was involved in each one of these truths. Jesus is the one whom the Father sent from heaven, and whom he has sealed. There is no other. There had been no other before him, and none followed, and none will follow. He is the only one who came down from the Father in heaven, and whom the Father in his life sealed him as the one. Jesus is the one to whom God's teaching leads us. His teaching will not lead us to any other person. All the Father's instruction, the very will of the Father, as Jesus says in this chapter, John 6 and verse 40, as that we behold the Son and believe in him. Those verbs are speaking about an ongoing lifetime attitude toward Jesus. We keep on beholding him. We keep on believing in him. God's teaching brings us to Jesus Christ and to no other person. And then third, he is the bread of life. And that cannot be said about any other person who's ever lived or will live in this world. Now, why did Jesus give such strong emphasis to all three of these points? Look again at the end of the chapter. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that giveth life. Jesus means by Spirit here, not the Holy Spirit, but spiritual things that we have from the Father. Those are the things that give life. The Jews who had been with him across the sea where he fed the 5,000 were all excited about that. They wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. They came back across the sea, found him at Capernaum in the synagogue. And Jesus said, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." John 6, 26. Physical things, material things, physical and material appetites. But Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit, spiritual things that give life, the spiritual resource. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The words are truth. Truth about God, about Christ, God's work through Christ, to lead us to Christ, to keep looking at him and trusting our lives to him, believing in him, that leads to life and fullness of life and hope. Then verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who it was that should betray him. Not just the traitor, but others among his followers who really didn't believe in him. Not with the faith that God was leading them to through his teaching. They wanted to be with him, but they had their own reasons and their own purposes in that matter. But it was not that they were with him because they believed in him. And I've wondered in studying this chapter and the way Jesus teaches these three truths, going over them with such emphasis, repeating them and drawing out from them all the inferences of these three points. If perhaps what Jesus is doing here in this critical hour is to move these people away from the kind of false faith they had, to true hearts of belief in Christ. And the result of that is that it strengthens the faith of some of his followers and brings out a confession like you hear Peter expressing at the end of the chapter. Are you wanting to go away too? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know this about you, who you are, and we've come to believe in you. But on the other hand, a great number of people who can't accept this, when they see what Jesus is teaching is really saying about God and about himself, that's not what they want to do. And so they left it. The teaching of our Lord brought about that critical hour. It was so plain, so emphasized, so repeated and developed that people had to come to a decision about it. Will Jesus Christ be the essential person in my life or not? Now, many would be happy to have Jesus Christ on the earthly throne, supplying them with everything they wanted. And they having a privileged position to receive those good things that he could give them from a place of earthly power. But they couldn't find any satisfaction in words that are spirit and life. They would be happy to have the loaves of this world, bread of this world. But to recognize Jesus as the very bread of life, that's something they could not do and would not do. Their hearts weren't in that. So it became an hour in which people had to bring out what they really were in relation to Jesus. And thus the difference we see at this chapter, end of this chapter. Some people will walk with Jesus wherever he leads them, wherever that may take their lives, because they've made that commitment to him, to believe in him, to trust him, and let his word direct their lives and his influence guide them in their decisions. There are those who will look to Jesus for benefits that he might supply them. They may even want him to raise them up in the last day, but meanwhile, they will seek for the things that perish, because they would rather manage their own lives. And that's not following Jesus. And our Lord brings this out by what he taught. And it's brought out further by the way people responded to him. I don't know how a Christian can read this chapter. I'm speaking to my brothers and sisters here, thoughtfully and with humility, looking at oneself and not at other people, without being challenged by it. It ought to raise a number of questions in us. Basically, are our hearts like the hearts of Peter and many others who were with him in this matter of conviction about Christ? Are we seeking for the things of this world that are perishing? Is that our priority? Are we seeking these things that Jesus called spirit and life? He is the essential person, we say again. That's what this sermon is all about. He speaks of himself, and it's altogether right that he do so. There's no one else like him. When Jesus speaks about the fact that the Father had sent him and sealed him, he speaks matter-of-factly. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can't find one thing in Jesus' life that contradicts that truth? There's nothing. Nothing there at all that would expose that as being faulty in describing himself as the one whom the Father sent down from heaven and whom he has sealed. Nobody reasonably could bring up any criticism that would detract from that truth. They may not like his teaching, but all they can say is, that's difficult. Who can accept that? It wasn't difficult to understand. They understood him. They just didn't want him to be that important in their hearts and their lives. When Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life, he said, this is my flesh that I give, that you may have life. He goes on to speaking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The Lord there is not giving a description of the observance of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that it's the offering of his life for us, flesh and blood, by which we may have this life. It's by that it's made possible. It's this truth that he's talking about, his offering of himself in flesh and blood. And this must be taken into a person's life with all faith, that without that, I do not have these benefits of having life in myself, of having hope, of living forever, and of being raised up at the last day. Well, he spoke that so plainly. They understood what he said. The difficulty they had was in accepting it. They looked at this man in flesh and blood, Will they believe that or not about him? Will they let him be what he's supposed to be in their lives, to be that important? All through life, we will meet challenges of a personal kind in our own thinking, in temptations, in disappointments. We will meet with that the influence of those who are opposed to the gospel, but little understand it. We will meet the influence of those, sadly, who leave and who show by their actions that their hearts were not in it, and that's a great sadness. And how will we respond to that? And again, we ought to hear the words of Peter when the Lord asked the question, because it's a question that comes to us too. Are you going away? Is that really what you want to do? Like the prodigal son, living in all the goodness of the house of his father, what did he really want to do? He wanted to go out to a place in a far country and live the life that his heart really desired at that moment. He learned better. In time, he learned better. He learned some painful lessons. But what he learned mostly was what he remembered about the goodness of his father, and the goodness of that house. That's a picture of God. The remembrance of truth about God and God's love, and that real life and all good things are with God. So Jesus is saying to us, what's in your heart? And we hear Peter saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? When you leave Jesus, what will you find? Well, what you won't find is anything comparable to Jesus. And what you will forfeit is everything that's worth anything in this world and in eternity. I'd like to say a lot more about this chapter and about these three points. But you have a Bible, you can find John chapter 6, and you can study this with the suggestion that you read it personally. You read it slowly. You read it thoughtfully. Understand what Jesus is teaching and why he taught this and the impact he wants it to have on your life. You may indeed be ready to make a response in a personal way. It may be that you can respond in a way that is satisfactory as God wills by doing so privately as a Christian and asking God to help you. You do that every day anyway if you're a Christian. It may be that you need brothers and sisters to help you in this matter, to make confession, express a desire for renewal, to turn away from sin and to be dedicated to Christ or to come back to him. It may be that this is a day of great joy for you because you've already made the decision. I want to come to Christ, express my faith in him. I want to walk with Christ. And what better place to do that? What better time among these people who will rejoice in your baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Embrace you in all the love and the hopeful expectation for good in your life. And we sing a song of encouragement now to invite you to come.